Hello and welcome to Mid-Morning. I'm Lynn Ford. Dr. Mitchell Cruz is our guest today. We used to call this program Wisdom Works, but that's changed, and Mitch is going to tell us why, along with some other exciting news, and give us the blueprint that your home, business, church, or organization needs to successfully lead its culture. Thank you, Canine Companion, 11652 North, 825 West in Huntington, for helping to underwrite the first portion of today's conversation with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. We so appreciate Canine Companion and their partnership in ministry. Good morning, Mitch. The last time you were here, it was December, and you have not been letting any grass grow under your feet.
No, and
say.
No hair growing on my head.
This is your first mid-morning of 2010, and when you were here in December, we referred to the program as Wisdom Works, but now it's the Restoration Road with Mitch Cruz. What does the change in name mean?
Well, I wrote a book in the meantime.
Well, see, that's the other thing. Some people are saying, finally. We get a lot of calls from people when you're on month to month. Does he have a book? Does he have a book?
Well, if you called and asked that, you need to know you're one of the catalysts to why I went ahead and took the leap and did it. And took a risk, and it's called Restoration Road, and tells my story and teaches what the Bible says about discovering the master key to a satisfied life of authenticity. And we developed a workbook and a DVD that church groups can go through or someone could go through individually. And I'm excited. I'm really excited.
Well, you should be, because this really is not only the theme of the book, it's the theme of the core of your life and your ministry.
Exactly. I really think that where we struggle in ministry and in the marketplace is how do the two go together? Mm-hmm. And I talk about a lot, and we're going to talk about it today, but it's where the vertical intersects with the horizontal. It's that sweet spot of the cross. And the cross is the master key. Christ is the master key because he's fully God vertically and he's fully man horizontally, and we need to be in Christ to experience all the new life that he has for us.
And I think, too, I know bits and pieces of your life story, and that's true for our listeners as well, so to get sort of the whole thing in one sort of linear kind of package, mm-hmm. I'm looking forward to that.
I hope so.
And also mention your website.
It's MitchCruz.com, and probably in 3 weeks we will have TheRestorationRoad.com. Up and running.
And the book is not out yet, or it is out yet?
The book is available on Amazon, but nobody knows it.
Now they do.
You can go to my website and click on the link. It might be a little easier. It's MitchCruz.com, and click on the Amazon link there to get the book. You can watch the trailer. You can get the workbook or the DVD. And then we're going to do a release. Is that the first weekend of March? March 6th. Mm-hmm. We're going to do a book signing at Family Christian Stores at Coldwater Crossing.
11 to 3.
Oh, my goodness. Tina Blair, she's unbelievable. I'm not kidding. She's so incredible that I asked her if she would come on and be part of one of our shows to be an example of what I'm talking about in the marketplace. She is unbelievable.
In what way?
She communicates with the customer at a high level. She delivers the task at a high level. She is a tremendous example of someone who combines people skills and task skills. She's incredible.
Wow.
And I just think she's awesome. She's working on getting the book in all 476 stores. And I didn't ask her that. She did that. I mean, she's amazing. Okay, so there you go. Everybody run to Coldwater Crossing and take Tina Blair and the staff a hot chocolate or something. But,
that's, not all at once, though.
Not all at once, no. That happened when I gave the Starbucks speech at Blackhawk one morning about the Chantico, I think they had drinking chocolate. Do you remember that? They were really little, almost like Dixie cups, because it was like almost like a brownie batter.
Ooh.
And I went crazy over it and used it as a sermon illustration. And so I walked into the State Street Starbucks that week, and I said, "Hey, do you have a chant?" And I didn't get to finish it. And he said, "Dude, I know you." I said, "What?" He goes, "You're the one that told everybody, and now we're out for a couple of weeks." I said, "Are you serious?" He goes, "Yes." So anyway, sorry, that's a little sidebar. So March 6th, we're going to do the book signing. And then March 7th at Blackhawk on the Sunday morning services, I'm bringing in Paul Stevens, recording artist, worship leader at a church in California of about 10,000 people. He's young. He's like 21 years old. He's incredibly gifted. His CD's phenomenal. And we're bringing him out, and we're going to have a time of worship, and I'll teach a little bit. And we'll do a little book signing there, and then
that's at 9 and 10:45.
9 and 10:45, and then we'll be at County Line Church of God, the church where my brother's the interim and soon to be confirmed senior pastor. And that's 6 p.m. that night, and you'll get to see what I talk about in the book about that church.
Now, those are just the local things. You're kind of busy.
Yeah, it's a little
bit like
traveling.
And talk about that, because you're very conscious about. Let me just back up. I've known you for just a few years, and you're like a little brother to me. And over these past 2 years, you've been trying to figure out, okay, what is exactly the Lord wants me to do? I mean, He's given you a lot of different gifts, and you know, do you start a speaking ministry? And you've been very diligent about moving at just a slow pace and wanting to keep in step with the Lord, having people pray for you, and so that you would make the right choice, because you've got four kids,
right.
Four daughters and a wife,
yep.
And you really consider them to be your number one ministry.
I do.
Because you love them, and so this is going to challenge you in sticking very firm to the things that you think are important.
It is. There's a model I'm interested in. His name's Guy Vanderchuk, and he's developed a business where he communicates weekly on the internet, maybe even daily, I don't know. And it's helped his traditional business that he had. And he wrote a book about it, and the guy who co-authored the book with me, Derek Williams, a friend of mine, has read his book and has tried to apply some of those principles to my life because of ministry, because I'm about my local community, and if there's a national or international ripple effect from that, then that's cool.
Mm-hmm.
But I traveled all over the world for about 20 years. I was gone almost every single weekend, home about 4 or 5 weekends a year, and traveled during the week too. And I don't want to do that again, at least not while I have children at home, and we spread the girls out so far. That's going to be a long time. And I love them, and I love their friends, and I love their friends' parents.
And they love your eggs with Elvita.
They do. Oh, they do, especially because I get it the same consistency. You know, you don't know that it's in there. Kind of.
We digress.
Yes, we do. But, you know, that's my passion, is for this community. I want to connect this culture with Christ. One guy asked me, a friend of mine asked me, hey, is your big announcement in February going to be that you're starting a new church? You know.
And you've been asked to do that.
I've been asked to do that, and I, right at this point in my life, I feel uncomfortable doing anything on a Sunday morning that would compete with all these people I love. I mean, I love these senior pastors and these leaders at these local churches, but maybe there's something during the week we can figure out some other time.
All right. And I should mention that starting in April, we're going to work our way through the workbook of the Restoration Roads. We'll be studying that, and you can work along with us, and we'll tell you about that in March. We usually measures on the third Tuesday of the month, but then in March he's going to be on the 29th. There's a little change of date on that, so if you're looking for him in March, it's the 29th, the week of Easter, so that'll be wonderful to talk to you about that. But we do have a conversation for today, and there are some familiar themes, because they're truths that are very important to us, and we're going to talk about building a house of leadership. And I love the way that you, when you sent us the worksheet for it, that this is all about, it's not just about a business as we're talking about leadership. Often when I hear the word leadership, mm-hmm. I sort of say, okay, this is about people in the workplace. But it's not. It's for moms, and it's for dads, and it's for single college students, and it's for
exactly.
You know, seasoned citizens. It's for all of us.
Exactly. Because each of us has a house. We have what the Bible would refer to as a collection of relationships, a movement, and each one of us has a ministry. And when I look at people's lives and talk with them individually, you know, if they come to me, ask me for what little help I can give them, when ministries and churches, nonprofit Christian organizations come to me and ask for help, and when a businessman comes to me and asks for me for a little bit of guidance, I really come back to this, because I don't see anybody having a lot of trouble who gets this part of it, what we're going to talk about today. And I really believe that it's God's blueprint for success. And I would ask you today, you know, in whatever your life, your ministry, your marketplace, your family, are you bumping into pride? Are you bumping into foolishness? Are there foolish choices being made? Are you bumping into confusion? Are people confused in their relationships with each other, in your work, in your church? And then finally, Are they disconnected? Have they disconnected from each other in some fashion? And if that's the case, you know, today is really going to be helpful for you. And if it's not the case, today is going to be helpful to make your ministry even stronger. And what's awesome is that God gave us a blueprint for success, and it's tucked away in the Bible's 30 sayings of the wise. It gives us building plans to positively influence our target audience, our ministries, and it's God's secret blueprint for any organization or movement to successfully lead its culture, and it's the house of leadership.
All right, let's build that house, starting with the footer.
Well, first we must dig down. The footer is humility. The footer is humility. We must first dig down before God lays our foundation. Solomon taught this. He said, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. But with humility comes wisdom. Whereas pride is a hard heart that makes itself higher than others, humility is a soft heart that makes itself lower than others. This is a huge paradigm shift because our culture tells us to really have a proud heart.
And our nature is such. They don't have to tell us to have a problem.
Exactly. We're all telling each other. Exactly.
Yeah.
So therefore, humility is bending the knees of our hearts first toward God and then toward people. Solomon's theme verse of Proverbs states, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the fear of the Lord is humility toward God, our first step in the house of leadership. This is the starting point for building a satisfied life. Humility and fear of the Lord bring wealth and honor and life.
How do you know that pride's at work in your life, Mitch?
As a recovering perfectionist, it's probably believing that I'm right. And I see myself as a work in process, you know, as God's poem, as we've talked about. Mm-hmm. So every day I have something that I need to surrender to God, and I don't want to go down a road where I'm doing that again and again and again, not surrendering, but making the same mistake. When I'd had 52 annual events a year, I would go to a city and I'd think, you know what? I am not going to make the mistake I made on this auction again next year. So I would leave that. I'd do my whole marketing plan, the finance plan, the budget, the work with everything that was related to that event. I would do what was fresh in my mind on my plane trip home. And so I had everything planned out 52 weeks in advance. And, you know, I just keep hopping those things forward. So I was ahead of the game. I was steering the ship. I try to have that take place in my life through being a rapid Holy Spirit responder. So I don't want to be, you know, if I have a trouble being right with Susan and that affects our conversations, I don't want that to be an issue next week. You know what I mean? I want it to pop up a lot less and less and less. And so that you asked me the question. I think it's my perfectionism that I struggle with that there's a whole huge irony in that, and I realize how imperfect I am.
For the rest of us, is it a different issue for each of us that might give us a sign that pride is at work? I'm trying to make this really practical mm-hmm. for everyone listening this morning, because that because I can tell you for myself there's been two things that I've identified, and there's probably more than that, but I really think these are things that the Lord has sort of shown a light on. One would be ingratitude. And not that I get up and say, well, you know, I took care of this myself, but just being able to move through life and not think about all that I have and be grateful for that, from, you know, a husband I love and our son and noble people I work with. I mean, that you can go days and even weeks without recognizing that, yeah, everything you have, you've been given. So that's an indication to me that pride's at work. And then the other thing would be a cavalier attitude toward grace.
Mm-hmm.
Those are two signs for me, and I was wondering for you. So what are some other things that could be indicators?
That's a great question, and I'm going to take us back, since it's a heart issue, I'm going to take us to the four chambers of the heart.
Okay.
And then our desires. Remember, the four chambers of the spiritual heart make the acronym WISE: the will, the intellect, the spirit, and the emotions. The will is the chamber of our choices. The intellect is our mind, the chamber of our thoughts. The spirit is the lead chamber of our prayers, and the emotions are the chamber of our feelings. Well, they beat with our four primary desires that I think God gave us at creation. And so when we have a proud heart, we will seek satisfaction of each of these four desires apart from God. So the first one would be, you kind of lead with the chamber of the will, would be control. So in my life, if I'm saying, hey, wait a minute, I'm controlling this apart from God, I'm seeking this in a different way than he would do it. And that's difficult for somebody who was in sales his whole life and influenced people to make decisions. So you keep going back as a believer to Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, make your heart pliable to him is what that means. And he will orchestrate in you, he will give you the desires of your heart. So I have to evaluate the control thing all the time. When we lead with the chamber of the intellect, that leads with this desire for security. Our mind breaks down and looks and wants something that's just true all the time. And when I seek security apart from maybe what God has in mind for me, I know that I'm dealing with pride. And the irony is, the more I seek control apart from him, the more out of control my life is. The more I seek security apart from him, the more insecure I am. It's true for everybody. And then the spiritual lead chamber of our prayers, and it's kind of a mystical idea, and it leads this desire of contentment. And if I'm seeking contentment apart from God's design for my life, I realize that I become discontent, and that's pride. And that takes me there. And then the last one, the emotions, is what we want, and it relates to significance. If we lead with the chamber of the emotions, where significance has the word sign in it, we're saying, hey, look at me, hey, look at me. And if we seek significance apart from God, then we're going to be insignificant. And it's pride that takes us there, that hard heart. And what's interesting is that whole time Christ is present in my life, and he's offering me power. You know, Christ is the power of God. And when I humble myself to him, I experience his power. And that satisfies my desire for control. When Christ is there, when I'm seeking security apart from him, and he's the truth of God, the Bible says, and there he is to satisfy my desire for security. When I'm seeking contentment apart from him, I realize that Christ is the peace of God, Ephesians 2:4, and he satisfies my desire for contentment. He makes me content in his peace. And then my desire for significance apart from God is satisfied in his grace, his undeserved love, what you just talked about. And there's nothing more significant than the God of the universe offering his life for me.
Yes. You say that in order to lead, we talk about the four chambers of the heart frequently, but I never cease to be amazed at not only how true it is, because it is true, but how insightful it is about the things of our daily lives.
I think so. I think every single decision we make, every single step we take comes down to those issues that we just discussed.
I think so, too.
Because I was so interested in what motivated people. I was interested in what motivated people to buy, to sell. And then I was motivated in what I was interested in what motivated people to come to Christ. And so this has been a lifelong journey for me, and I love it. I think it's just incredible what the Bible has to offer on this topic.
And if this is the first time you're hearing Mitch talk about that, you can re-listen to today's show free on our archive. You can download it as an MP3, and then also the worksheet that goes into details about the four chambers. You'll find that at our website, wbcl.org, and clicking on Mid-Morning, and you'll find the worksheets for all of his previous shows as well.
But Lynn, if that blew somebody's mind, in the worksheet, I got something just really simple. I noticed that when pride is evident in my life, I talk more than I listen. I teach more than I learn, you know, even with my wife. And I want to be served more than I serve. And that's just the simple way that it's evident in my life, I think in anyone's life. But in order to lead any movement, we must be the first and most frequent to bend the knees of our hearts to God, as in the case of Moses. Numbers 12:3 said he was the most humble man on earth. He led the Israelites in bending the knees of his heart to God. And this prayerful clay heart translates in humility toward our peers horizontally. And this is what happens. We begin to listen more than we talk. We learn more than we teach, and we serve more than we are served, as God becomes the architect of our lives. We put the blueprint and the construction, we put everything in his hands instead of keeping it in ours, white-knuckling it ourselves. Solomon declared God's role in the construction of any successful movement as non-negotiable. It was a non-negotiable. He said, unless the Lord builds the house, it's builders' labor in vain. And he actually wrote Psalm 127. When we soften our hearts from pride to humility toward God and others, you know, we're in the position for God to pour the footer and lay the foundation of wisdom in our lives. So if you're listening today, we want to give you some street smarts for the Restoration Road. I want to ask you, would you say that you are characterized and known by humility? One guy said, he said, what are you writing a book about? Well, so it's kind of about humility, what everybody wants to be true for everybody but themselves. And he says, I got the title for your book, man. I said, what is it? He said, 10 Steps to Humility and How I Achieved It in 8. So it's really a tough question. You know, the Bible Paul writes about false humility. Humility is a real deal. It's to make myself lower than, and it includes truth. So it's not, we did an exit interview with basketball players yesterday, and when we'd ask them about, you know, what do you see that you're doing well from your perspective, they're really hard for them to answer. Mm-hmm. And coach would keep saying to them, we ask you, so it's not pride when you answer, you know. There is truth. If your batting average is .333, it's not pride that when somebody asks you your batting average, you say it's .333. It's pride when you start comparing yourself. I say, well, I'm a lot better than that guy, you know. And it's a whole different deal. So humility is a soft heart, bending the knees of your heart toward God, and it's fleshed out and bending the knees of your heart toward others. And so I want to encourage you today to dig down for a heart transformation and bend the knees of your heart to God and others. And do this. Just do these three things. Listen more than you talk. Learn more than you teach. And serve more than you are served.
How is humility developed? I mean, we can't make ourselves humble, but there is that that attitude of truth. And so we don't, when you tear yourself down or diminish any abilities that you have, that's not humility. So how does God develop that in us? Does he humiliate us to make us humble?
I don't think so. I think he can humiliate the proud. I think, if you harden your heart to God, you will experience his direct opposition. But I feel that based on the context of those verses is that it's designed out of love to have natural consequences to bring us back to his original design. He's not just trying to beat us upside the head. It's out of love that he disciplines, the Bible says repeatedly. Christ has said, you know, I am humble in heart. And so the only way that we're ever going to experience a humble heart is to surrender our lives to Christ and have a relationship with Christ. It's not a step-by-step formula. Mm-hmm. It's a relationship with the God of the universe. Even the theme verse we just read, the fear of the Lord's beginning of wisdom. People talk a lot about, if you would just apply Proverbs principles, things might go well for you. And that's possible, but that is not what the writer had in mind. The writer had in mind in the same verse that you would humble your heart to the God of the universe, and he, chapter 2, he gives wisdom. So it has to take place in a relationship, and it's actually surrendering, which says, I can't, you can, to Christ. I can't pay for my sin. God in Christ, you can. I can't free myself from the power of sin. God in Christ, you can. So it's living a life of saying, I can't, you can, to him. And I just need to say this. It's really easy for pastors to give messages with these same three points. Henry Cloud says this. God is good. You're not. Try harder. Okay? And this is part of my passion, it's part of the way I see the Bible, but in every message I gave, I tried to talk about Christ, the Spirit of Christ, grace, and wisdom. Because it's yielding to the Spirit of Christ in me. It's not me. It's the unique expression of Christ in me. And so it's the Spirit of Christ that gets released in all areas of my life, and that's what we were designed to be. We all worship something. We all surrender to something or someone. And I'm saying, hey, why don't you say I can't, you can, to Christ, instead of a click, a cut, a pill, a drink, you know, a someone that's not your spouse, whatever that is, a workaholic, whatever. Why don't you just try Christ? And see what happens in your life.
It's 9:29. You're listening to Mid-Morning on the WBCL Radio Network, and we're talking today with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. Mitch, we call him Mitch, but when I'm introducing him and reintroducing him, it's Dr. Mitchell Cruz. He's with us every month, and it is our delight because the winsomeness of Christ is so evident in his life. And you know what? It's available to you. It comes out of just being a friend of Christ, and he begins to fill up the space in you. Your heart really enlarges, and he begins to fill up that space, and it is he that is very much evident in your life. And it happens in the context of that relationship. We can't force it, but it is a gift to us as we become closer friends with Christ. And we're talking today about a house of leadership, and that house is the relationships that you have. So as a parent and as a daughter and as a son and a mother and a father and a friend and a pastor, whatever relationships you have, what Mitch is saying is so helpful and so truthful and will make a difference through the work of the Spirit in your life.
Lynn, if there's a pastor today listening, I really want to share this. I want to just encourage you to be free to be that lead guy in humbling yourself to God. I don't want you to be, I know what it's like. I know how the busyness of leading the organization can monopolize your time. But it's like Bob Yawberg used to say, he said, I just encourage you to preach out of your quiet time. And I would encourage you as a pastor to take that lead in humbling yourself before God, like Moses did, like Jesus did when he walked the face of the earth. All four Gospels record how he would go out and pray, and he would bookend his day with this time with the Father, this community of God that's hard to understand. And we can tap into that same relationship, and it can dramatically restore our lives. And so I would say, you know, please, you know, consider that. Feel free to do that. Don't, you're not a loser by doing that. You're a winner, and it's a win-win for the organization, because the whole world is telling us to do the opposite. And you are the one person, as a leader of a local body of believers, you're the one person who can change that by leading that pathway, leading people to the throne of grace.
Well, you can even expand that and say, live out of your quiet time.
Absolutely.
Not just preach out of your quiet time.
Okay. That's what happened to me. You know, the story of my life was a mess. I had overextended our resources. I'd made a lot of foolish choices, and our business was in trouble. And this was 1992. And it got followed by the, you know, the IRS raid that we'll talk about later. But what a day that was, July 1st, 1992. But I fell on my knees that night, and I didn't know what I was really asking God, but I said, I want to make my life a ministry. And I didn't know what to do except to go to the person that I wouldn't have known that it was wisdom I was searching for, but he was the most righteous person I knew and yet the most merciful person I knew. And so I went to Uncle Daryl's office, and I went up the back steps that next day of his law office and went into the storage room where that was unfinished, and, you know, we had a conversation. And he asked me, you know, have you ever thought about changing the target of your life, the target of success, from money to wisdom? And now that I had pretty much blown it, I was wide open for anything else. So I said, what's that? You know, I'm really open to that. And that's what we're going to talk about next. But this radically transformed my life when I brought this idea of the house of leadership to my business and made my business a ministry. It was amazing how putting relationship before remuneration, how putting people before profit, just seemed to take care of everything else. It was incredible.
There's a verse in Colossians in the first chapter, 9 and 10, which you often talk about Proverbs when we're talking about wisdom. But this isn't just an Old Testament kind of thing.
No.
And I love these verses in Colossians 1, 9 and 10, and Paul saying to these friends that he'd never met before. The church had been established by somebody else, but he says, ever since I first heard about you, I've been praying for you. We ask that God give you a complete understanding of what he wants to do in your lives. A complete understanding of what he wants to do in your lives. We ask that he make you wise with spiritual wisdom. Then the way you live will always honor and please the Lord. And you will do good, kind things for others. All the while, you will know God better and better. Now think about that. You know, he could be praying about anything for these people at this church, but he said, here's what I'm praying for. That he'll give you an understanding of what he wants to do in your lives. And two, that he will make you wise. Out of those two things, everything else is going to come. You're going to live a life that's going to honor and please him. you're going to change inside, so you're going to do good, kind things for others. And in the process of all of that, the thing that you want, it's going to happen. You're going to know God better and better.
It's what we're designed for. I have to continually remind myself, you asked me about the pride thing, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, is enough for me. That's who satisfies me. It's not the Holy Spirit plus, it's not the Holy Spirit minus, and that's how we're designed. Mm-hmm. And we need that reminder, I think, on a daily basis, that that's what satisfies us, is intimacy with God. There's no question, which is where we're going to end up here in the House of Leadership.
All right, it's 9:35. Thanks to General Credit Union, 4 locations throughout Fort Wayne. They are helping to underwrite this last portion of Mid-Morning with Dr. Mitchell Cruz. All right, we've laid the footer, and we need to work a little faster.
Okay.
We're not going to cut corners.
50, 75, 100, 125.
We'll still meet the qualifications for inspection, okay, but we just need to move a little faster to get in.
The foundation is wisdom. The footer is humility. The foundation is wisdom. After we humble our hearts to God, He lays our foundation. Left to ourselves, our foundation is foolishness, a progressive hardening of our hearts from wet cement to cured concrete in direct opposition to God. We think it's going to be solid, but it's thin and it's brittle. Haley and I were reading a Bible story book last night, and it's written by an educator, and so at the end you have a lot of questions about what you read that included other things that you can learn, like tactile function. So last night it was textures and stuff, and one of the questions was, name something brittle. And all I could think of was peanut brittle. So she goes, brittle. What's that? And I thought about this, what we're going to talk about today. And the way I described it was, it's thin and it's ready to break. And she started looking around, and she started picking things that are thin and ready to break. Well, that's what happens when we harden our heart in direct opposition to God. So we deceive ourselves into believing that our foolishness represents a solid foundation, when in reality it is quite brittle. There it is. I put brittle in there. Oh, I'm so excited. I didn't realize I did that. Wow. We begin as simple fools, progressing to stupid, then stubborn, followed by scorning, and finally secular, a journey from gullible to godless.
Let me just stop you for a second, because when we talked about fools for an entire show, mm-hmm. and I remember when Mitch said our focus for the show is going to be fools, and I'm thinking, well, this isn't going to apply to very many of us, including moi, as Miss Piggy would say, moi. But let me just say, because we are all human beings, this topic of fools is for all of us, and I would encourage you to go to the website and click on that show on fools, which I think might have been a year ago December, and take a listen, because it is incredibly insightful about you and me, ourselves, but also you will begin to see other people in your lives and understand them better.
Mm-hmm.
It's very, very helpful.
Well, Lynn, it's foolish choices that create that brittle foundation. I mean, so that's what happened in my life. I made a lot of foolish choices, and Uncle Daryl was saying, hey, are you interested in wise choices? I said, yeah. So I tell you what, Solomon said this. He said, by wisdom a house is built. This is in the 30 Sayings of Wise, Proverbs 24:3. This is how it starts out. By wisdom a house is built. House in Hebrew refers to any organization or movement. It's the ripple effect of your relationships. And the foundation is where the vertical intersects with the horizontal, and that's the definition of wisdom. God's heart vertically intersecting with street smarts horizontally. Wisdom helps us apply our vertical relationship with God to our horizontal circumstances. And this is really interesting. See, the Jews' ultimate name for God was wisdom. The Apostle Paul defined the wisdom of God not as a principle, but as a person. The person of Christ. He went on to define Christ as the only foundation, and this was not a new idea. Proverbs, the book of wisdom, described the pre-incarnate Christ as the wisdom of God in Proverbs 8. When we exchange foolishness for wisdom as the foundation of our lives, God begins to transform the rubble of our foolish failures into triumph, a firm foundation in Christ. So if you're listening today, I would ask you, is the foundation of your life the rubble of foolishness, or the firm foundation of wisdom? Would you today consider to begin a plan to read a chapter in Proverbs each day correlating with the date of the month? So today, you wouldn't let the sun go down before you read the 16th chapter, right? That's what I read this morning, mm-hmm. but sometimes I get mixed up on the date. So begin a plan to read a chapter in Proverbs each day, correlating with the date of the month. And before you read, please ask God to reveal the wisdom of Christ to you. God, please reveal the wisdom of Christ to me. Apply one verse from your daily reading to your calendar, seeing your entire day through its lenses. And I want to just issue a warning. This would radically transform your life.
All right. Now, give me an example of how this is going to work for you today.
Well, I had a... Oh, okay.
Or you could do a different day.
Can I do it yesterday?
Sure.
Okay.
Go ahead.
Well, yesterday was...
This day is still quite new.
Yes. And I do have one for today, but yesterday is a little more practical. Yesterday, Proverbs 15:1 never ceases to amaze me. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Because I know that in the auction, coaching, leadership kind of thing, preaching, I'm passionate. I'm a passionate person, so I might get loud. But I got to be careful. I have something in the book on this. I had to be careful not to be harsh, but be gentle. Gentle is power under the Spirit's control. And a gentle answer turns away wrath. So if somebody's upset, I found that the demeanor, my nonverbal cues, like if somebody was upset at an auction, somebody's upset in a ministry, a player's upset, a parent's upset, I found that a gentle answer kind of calms that down and turns away the wrath. And it's not so much what I say, it's how I'm saying it. Because mm-hmm. people are shocked. They're used to, I'm on fire, now you're going to be on fire, let's go at it, you know. And we have a whole series on leading difficult people through listening. So this is that concept. But a harsh word stirs up anger. So I'm thinking about this a lot yesterday, and my 10-year-old Lily, who's sweet as can be, and my 6-year-old Haley, who's spunky as can be, still sweet but spunky, we were just finishing eating, and they went where I could still hear them in the living room, and all I heard were loud voices going back and forth in kind of an anger tone. And I said, Lily, Haley, come here. And Lily told me what happened. And you know what? Lily was probably accurate in what she was asking Haley that maybe she shouldn't do. It was about recording. Haley was going to record a TV show. My Haley is 6 years old, and she can figure out how to run anything. I mean, she can run anything better than me. Did I tell you? We didn't realize it. She was making her own music videos on the iMac. Did I tell you this?
Have you not seen commercials that show kids doing it?
No.
It's amazing. It's like this whole generation, they're wired totally differently. It's part of their genetic code.
Yeah, and Haley was doing it on her own, picking like a song from iTunes. I don't know how my 6-year-old did this. I'd be afraid I'd break the thing. And she figured out how to use the camera. And one night, Kelsey says, Dad, come in here now. And she found it. And it was hilarious. I couldn't believe that my little 6-year-old was capable of this. Well, last night she was going to record a show. Lily was just to ask her why she was going to, do you think you should do that? You know, something like that. And then Haley gave her pushback. And then it just got louder. Each person got louder. So I said, hey, Lily, do you know what Proverbs 15:1 says? Yes. I said, you do? I said, we've talked about this before? Yes. She goes, I know the idea, but you'd have to get me started on the verse. I said, a gentle answer turns away wrath, a harsh word stirs up anger. And I said, well, there it is, you know. And so I try to see the lens of the 15th through that, or maybe it's something else in that chapter. But that's what I do. So I said, you know what, I'm going to be gentle in my answers today, because a gentle answer turns away wrath, a harsh word stirs up anger.
Let me give you just a really intense application of that. Yesterday, I was talking with Gary and Mona Shriver, and they are the co-authors of a book called Unfaithful. And in the early 1990s, Gary had an affair with Mona's best friend, and then had a one-night stand with a 20-year-old single mother. And a young man who worked for Gary confronted him and said, I know what you're doing, and you either go confess to your pastor and your wife, or I'm going to do it for you. It took great courage for him to do this, to say this to Gary. Well, Gary went to his pastor, and then he went home and told his wife. And of course, everything just fell apart after that. And they were able to, over a period of a couple of years, rebuild their marriage through the power of God from the ground up. But he was saying that Mona needed to, over those months that followed, oftentimes to just talk and talk and talk. And she would sometimes get angry all over again, and to the point of almost being hysterical at times. And he said, you know, there were sometimes I just wanted to say, you know, let's just move forward on this. His initial response when she was yelling at him was to yell back at her, not because she was wrong, but because he just was tired of hearing it. Mm-hmm. And one day in his quiet time, the Lord gave him that verse in Proverbs, mm-hmm. a gentle answer turns away wrath. And so the next time that Mona was really struggling and got a bit out of control, that verse came to mind to him. And that was like the guiding force as he began to interact with her. And it would just diffuse the intensity, not the intensity of feeling, but the intensity of the way that she was talking to him. And I mean, so that it, with your kids, it's one degree of seriousness. It, with this marriage, it was, you know, bumped up multiple times. But that verse, the Lord really used it to center him. And he had, and each time he'd have to come back to it. It wasn't like, okay, he remembered the verse and it was all done. Each time they would come together and it would escalate. He would remember that verse and let that be the way that he responded.
Well, I think Susan got from one of your shows that I can either infuse or defuse her anger. So she reminds me of that occasionally. And a gentle answer does that, actually defuses. You're right.
All right. 15 minutes before the hour of
Whoops.
10 o'clock. Well, we'll get there. There's plenty of time. Dr. Mitchell Cruz is our guest, and we're talking about a house of leadership. All right. Number three, the framework is understanding.
Footer is humility. Foundation is wisdom. The framework is understanding. After digging our footer and laying our foundation, God builds our framework. And Solomon continued with this in Proverbs 24:3. He said, and through understanding, it is established. The house is established. Understanding is insight that occurs through the Holy Spirit, and established means to build up. It's literally like the framework in a house. So in order to build upon our foundation of wisdom, we must be equipped with the framework to see inside others. This is huge. Too often we bring confusion to our relationships during interpersonal conflict when we take control and are closed, heated, and blind. Just everything we've been talking about. However, with understanding, we become the opposite: spirit-led, teachable, cool, and insightful. So consequently, understanding sees inside a person's heart where we would like to build a bridge, moving us through interpersonal conflict laden with misunderstandings to divine insight into others. And got a little it's a review from a year ago, but got a little simple exercise for you to apply it. Street smarts for the restoration road. First one is be plugged in to the Holy Spirit. Live by the 5-second rule. Before every telephone call, text, email, encounter, or meeting, ask the Spirit of God to lead you. Prior to words or actions flowing from your body, ask Him, what do you want me to do? It's the 5-second rule. What do you want me to do? Mm-hmm. Then we have the times two rule. Be teachable. By asking someone to coach you in an arena of your life where you can grow in understanding. Find someone who is wiser than you in that selected discipline. Meet at least once each month to pursue specific areas of improvement. You know, every single person who's a professional does the times two rule. They have a coach. Even Peyton Manning has a quarterback coach. I mean, when you think about it, musicians, they have coaches. It's just the way it's designed.
Charles Barkley does too, but it hasn't really helped his swing.
Because it's terrible. My swing is terrible. So we want to be spirit-led. We want to be plugged in the Holy Spirit. We want to be teachable. It's a times two rule. We want to be cool. That's the 10-second rule, the real 10-second rule. So take your anger to God. Instead of count to 10, take 10 seconds and take your anger to God. As you begin to heat up, ask Him to cool you down by keeping you silent, patient, and straight. And that's an amazing little exercise to change your life. So we're going to be spirit-led with the 5-second rule. We're going to be teachable with the times two rule. We're going to be cool with the 10-second rule. 5 times 2 is 10. Got all these from my refrigerator, actually. And the fourth one is the to be insightful, to apply the 20-second rule and look inside others. Take 20 seconds after each conversation to look past a person's words. We hardly ever do this. In order to peer inside his heart, don't merely focus on his vocabulary, but reflect on what resides in his heart that he was attempting to describe. We want to go back to the interests, the motives, and not just hang out on the surface. And that's what the 20-second rule helps us do. My dad is tremendous at this. We would talk about it after we would leave. Somebody was thinking about selling his entire collection at auction or something, and Dad would say, don't listen to what he's saying, listen to what he's telling you. You know, mm-hmm. sometimes you'd say it either way, but he was saying, don't focus on the words, get right down into the heart of what's going on, reach inside.
All right, number four, the furnishings are knowledge.
So, once our house is built, it's time to furnish it. And Solomon concluded this, he said, through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures. Through knowledge, its rooms are filled with rare and beautiful treasures in the house of leadership. Knowledge is the connection of the innermost part of two or more persons through the Spirit of God. So there's actually going to be a connection through the Spirit of God. Consequently, knowledge is not merely information. Rather, it is intimacy, an experiential connection with others. In essence, knowledge is a bridge we can cross to connect with the heart of another person. Therefore, the house of leadership is primarily about developing wise relationships. This is a shift. Mm-hmm. This is a shift. The rooms refer to the inside of a house that is imagery for any collection of relationships assembled to achieve a common goal, whether the association be marriage, family, ministry, or the marketplace. Those relationships comprise rare and beautiful treasures in our hearts, the only riches that will last for eternity. So consequently, we must pursue relationship over remuneration in every association. If we don't, we build walls rather than bridges. And I just want to address, left unchecked in conflict, the four walls that we will build that disconnect us from others. When we hold on to conflict, mulling over our selfish perspective of the two objects attempting to occupy the same space at the same time. That's what conflict is. Con and fligere in Latin, to strike, and con means together. So two objects attempt to occupy the same space at the same time, and we hold on. We mull over our selfish perspective of the two objects doing so. Second, we foolishly seek satisfaction of our selfish motives, neglecting to discover the motives of others involved in our conflict. Third, we fail to effectively communicate our motives. You know, we're harsh with our words. And if we attempt to do so, we usually describe only our selfish desires, speaking with pride and foolishness. Finally, fourth, we leave the conflict unresolved. And today, marriages, families, ministries, and marketplace relationships fail from a lack of intimacy or knowledge. But Proverbs tells us that knowledge, number one, deepens our relationships, and two, increases our strength to resolve conflict. Solomon said this, a man of knowledge increases strength. Therefore, knowledge intimately navigates us through conflict to community in our relationships. Solomon gave us four steps to wisely connect the innermost part of the person with whom we're having conflict. Connect with that person. Number one, we surrender our conflict to God. Number two, we seek the motives of the person involved. Number three, we spell out our motives humbly and wisely. And number four, we solve the conflict by discovering common ground. So if you're listening today, I just say, hey, if there's been some disconnection in your organization, people are not connecting relationally, could you please start by surrendering your conflict to God through prayer? Surrender your motives, the persons involved, the problem, and the outcome. Quit white-knuckling that person and defining him as the problem. Ask God to shape your heart and desires to reflect his, giving you the knowledge for wise conflict management. Stop white-knuckling those selfish desires. So number one, surrender your conflict to God. Number two, seek the motives of the persons involved in your conflict by asking and listening. Move from focusing on the outside to exploring the inside of your counterpart. First, ask questions that reveal motives of the heart, like, what do you desire? Why? And then second, listen to what motives the person is attempting to describe. Finally, beware of the fool. It might be you. I was making a decision on whether or not I should volunteer as a teaching pastor at Blackhawk full-time, and I brought in a friend of mine, this probably was 7 or 8 years ago, to walk me through this. And at the conclusion of our day and a half, 2 days together, we talked with Susan, whose number one motive was family. And he watched Susan and me exchange back and forth, and he said, wait a minute. He said, why do you talk as if you're miles away when you're only inches apart? He says, because you are saying the exact same thing. And see, that's why we need to seek the motives or the interests of the other people involved. I found that my motive or my interest and Susan's motive and Susan's interest is almost always the same. We want the best for our kids. We want this to happen, that to happen. It's about the God thing. It's about wisdom, you know. It's almost always the same. But our positions or what we do on the outside sound different. And so we got to seek the motive. So we surrender the conflict. We seek the motives. Number three, spell out our motives humbly and wisely. We have to use restraint by keeping proud and foolish words in the dark, as Proverbs says. Always remember to demonstrate a concern for the poor, those lesser than where I am in, at this particular point in life. Don't power up on them. So fourth, solve your conflict by discovering common ground in your motives with those of the other persons involved. Use words that build bridges rather than put up walls. And don't be in a hurry to force someone into a manufactured quick fix, because that doesn't work.
Well, you know, the fourth one is knowledge, what we were just talking about. But there's a reason why the footer is humility. Because if that isn't in place, then you're not going to have the desire or the heart to do the hard work that often comes in this.
No wisdom, no understanding, yeah. No knowledge, no intimacy, relationships, strong, wise relationships without humility.
Exactly.
All the way through. Well, the house of leadership is God's blueprint for success, and this was His design when He created the earth. This is interesting. I want you, don't miss this. This is what Proverbs says. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, He set the heavens in place. By His knowledge, the deeps were divided and the clouds let drop the dew. This is God's blueprint for success. This is what He did when He designed and created the earth. God's house of leadership restores our marketplace and ministry lives, where He transforms us from pride to humility, from foolishness to wisdom, from confusion to understanding, from disconnection to knowledge. And this was the Apostle Paul's prayer that Lynn mentioned earlier. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. However, our entrance to the house of leadership, please don't miss this, is impossible outside a fully surrendered relationship with God in Christ, because there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord.
This Wednesday is Ash Wednesday, and maybe you've not grown up in a church tradition where they embraced Lent, but I would encourage you, as we come into this holy season, the 40 days that precede Easter, that you set some time aside, and maybe what you want to do is read a devotional, or maybe you want to do what Mitch has talked about, and that is reading a chapter of Proverbs a day, and the good news is you'll go back and read the first 10 again. Or maybe there's a particular book that you'd like to read. I love William Barclay's We've Seen the Lord, and then Mark Foley has a Lenten devotional as well. Maybe for you, for Lent, it's just a matter of not necessarily giving something up, but reading a book. And giving something up isn't a legalistic thing. The whole purpose is to have something that is a part of your life that when you let go of it and you miss it from day to day, that's just an occasion for you, a built-in occasion for you, to just say to the Lord, help me to know you better this month. And I can promise you, because God promises this, if you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. And during the Lenten season is a great opportunity for that. So I would just encourage you to, maybe for the first time in your life, make Lent a part of your celebration, so to speak, of this holy season. Mitch is going to be speaking March 6th and signing books at the Family Christian Store in Coldwater Crossing from 11 to 3, and then also speaking in the morning services at Blackhawk Ministries on March 7th, 9 and 10:45, and then that evening he'll be at the County Line Church of God, 6 o'clock. His book is called Restoration Road, and it's available on Amazon and on Mitch's website. There's all kinds of other things there, too, besides this wonderful trailer that I was telling Mitch has this epic sound about it.
A lot of fun.
A very deep voice that talks about humility versus pride and authenticity versus pretense, triumph versus tragedy, and wisdom versus foolishness, all things that have been a part of Mitch's story and an ongoing part of his story. If you've been encouraged by today's mid-morning, I just want to remind you that you can hear it again on our website, wbcl.org, and clicking on mid-morning, you can also download an MP3 for free and check out some of Mitch's previous shows there. They all tie into wisdom and living your life in a way that others might see the goodness and glory of God. A big thank you to General Credit Union for locations throughout Fort Wayne. We appreciate their involvement in this ministry through underwriting. We couldn't do it without them, and we are delighted that they say, you know, this is a valuable thing for us to invest in the lives of people, that they might know God better. Mitch is back with us on March 29th. That's Holy Week, and we're going to be talking about the ultimate restoration as we head toward Easter. Until then, stay tuned. Money Life is next.